Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Today we are going to talk about several passages together. And so if you want to find, we're going to read Matthew 28 and from Acts 1 and then from Deuteronomy and then from Romans. So we will kind of hop around. And today, unlike most weeks where we take a specific passage of Scripture and we kind of walk through that passage of Scripture, which in the preacher world is a big word called exegetical preaching, today we're going to do something that we don't do a lot, which is we want to talk about a topic and an idea, and we'll connect a few passages with it. And then next week, we'll get back to finishing up the letters of John. We got a couple weeks in those, 2 John and 3 John. And then here shortly, we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation from beginning to end. All right? And so if you want to go ahead and start meandering your way through Revelation, I would encourage you to do that. That way, you know, you've heard it before you get in here. And because what's going to happen, look, I know what's going to happen. Because it happened to me this morning, because I've been reading through it, and I'm reading through it again, and you're going to get to about chapter 9, and you're going to hear about them locusts, and you're going to be like, what is that? And you're not going to hear a word I said, because you're trying to visually picture locusts that look like what John describes them as, okay? And I want you to get lost on that, okay? Because there's more to it than the locusts, I promise, all right? So let me encourage you to begin doing that. Today, though, I want to talk to you about, well, really, two statements that seem like they go together, but they don't always go together. And we're going to talk about why they don't always go together, but how we can help them in our lives go together. And here's the two statements. All right, I'll give them to you one at a time. Here's the first one. I have yet to meet a person that loves to lose. Listen to me. Everybody wants to win. Everybody. Nobody in here loves to lose. I have yet to meet a person who likes losing. I hate losing at anything. Over Christmas break, we played Clue. Clue. Guess who won? I won. Barely. Only because Holly had mismarked one of the instruments. I think it was the rope. She had marked the rope instead of the dagger or whatever. But I won. Barely won. Tucker almost won. Holly was right there. And I came through in the clutch and won. I don't like to lose at anything, even Clue, in the living room where it really don't matter. We've got a game of Monopoly going that we started. Because, you know, Monopoly takes like 3 years to finish. We got a game of Monopoly going. So my mom texted me and said, well, she said, what are y'all doing? I said, well, we're in the middle of Monopoly game. She's like, oh, Lord. Because we play like either that or, sorry, some of y'all going to look differently, poker on Thanksgiving, on summer break. We either play Monopoly or poker with fake chips. No real money is involved, okay? It's all for fun and bragging rights. But we do keep a list in both games on summer vacation of who has the highest score, right? So it's not just that you won that game. It's, do you have the highest score of all time amongst the family? We all competitive in the Graham household. And the Polk, which is my sister. All of us. One of our great sayings that came out of a Monopoly game when Tucker was probably about, let's see, he's 12. He was probably 7. And by that time, he had learned how to play Monopoly. And there was no, like, you know how sometimes when your kids are little, like, you kind of help them win? It was, we done moved past that point. Like, he playing on his own, making his own decisions. If he gets tore up, then, you know, he just loses. And so it comes down to there's three of us. Me, Tucker, and my brother-in-law. And my brother-in-law wiped my brother-in-law out. I mean, just wiped him out. He landed on his spaces like 2 times in a row. And so my brother-in-law, and like, we for real about keeping score. Like, you count all your money out at the end of the game. You sell back all your houses and get the money. You mortgage all your properties. I mean, we for real about my sister's winning the family game. Right? She's got the highest score for about 3 or 4 years. But this particular night in Panama City, my Sweet Tucker told Uncle T, that's what because we both named Travis, okay? So, you know, it's kind of difficult. So he said, Uncle T, you done good, buddy. You done good. And so that's the family line. You done good, buddy. You done good. Right? We hate to lose. And look, here. Y'all know I love sports, but you don't have to love sports. You don't have to be athletic to want to win. Right? You can sing, do drama. You can work, start a business, raise kids. Several years ago, it was around football season. I must be honest. I believe Georgia was playing in a championship game a long time ago. And this friend of mine had the audacity to post on Facebook this shirt that said, I just hope everybody has fun. I wanted to go, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because you might, listen to me. Now, it's funny, but listen to me. Because while you may not care about the outcome of the football game, there is something in your life that if I wore that shirt at, you would feel the way I felt about you posting on the night of the thing I cared about winning at. Come on now. Because it ain't just all I hope you have fun when it comes to your job. You want your boss to walk in tomorrow and say, you last week, that's the horriblest job you've ever done in your life. Nope. Sure don't. Do you want somebody to come up to your kid in Walmart and say, you're doing a terrible job as a parent raising your kid? Nope. Because why? Nobody wants to lose. Nobody. Now, you may not care about winning at the same things I care about, and that's fine. But we all want to win. Nobody wants to lose. We just may want to win at different things, and that's totally fine. I'm cool with that. But don't tell me it's just all about I hope everybody has fun. Because whether it's athletics, sports, drama, theater, music, your job, your kids, your life, whatever, you want to win at all of those things. Or at least at some of those things. But here's the other statement I want to throw at you. And I got to explain, there's a story that goes along with this one too. Everybody's a winner. Everybody's a winner. When I was in high school, it was my senior year of high school, our church, I grew up at Second Baptist Church in Warner Robins, they started what was called upward basketball. Now, I ain't know nothing about upward basketball. Upward basketball is a recreational outreach ministry, and they still today, they don't do upward anymore, they do a different version of it called Victory Sports, but they do it year-round at Second and Warner Robins. They have basketball, t-ball, soccer. My little nieces who go there with my parents, my sister there, we went and watched them play soccer this year with Upward Soccer or Victory Sports Soccer, but when I was there, it was upward, and it was just basketball. And me and my best friend, we got roped into coaching fifth grade basketball. I haven't played basketball since seventh grade. I mean, come on, really? I mean, at some point you just got to realize the obvious, like, this may not be for me. And so, anyway, so we got roped into playing coaching this basketball team, fifth and sixth grade or fourth and fifth or whatever it was. Anyway, so we're out there coaching. So we have to go to all the training and all that. And Upward is a great program at what it does. And the main goal of Upward is kids get to have exercise. They get to build their skills. It's about teamwork. But ultimately, at the end of the day, don't be fooled. Upward is an avenue. Basketball is an avenue to share the gospel with kids and with their parents. And the program is great at that. And the church I grew up at did a great job of maximizing that opportunity that a basketball and a team sport gave them. But, and this has nothing to do with the program, and philosophically, I understand why the guy who founded the program said this. But, while we were in there training, we're sitting there. Training's been great. I'm like, yeah, man, we're going to do great. We're going to win this thing. Because, right, everybody wants to win, right? That's why they keep score. All right? So me and my friend are in there, and this guy who founded the program, who is doing this, watching this video, he kept saying this statement over and over and over and over. And it did not sit well with me. Did not sit well with me. I'll give you the context of why it did not sit well with me in a second. And it still kind of don't sit well with me today. I get it philosophically. But he said, at Upward, where everyone's a winner. And I thought, but y'all keep scoring these games, right? Like, everybody ain't a winner, right? And see, here's why it hit me, all right? Senior year, basketball is in the winter after football season. I had just finished playing my last football game ever. You know how we lost? We lost, it was in Cockwood County, Moultrie, Georgia. I played defense. Their team didn't do nothing the entire night. And we lost 7-3. You want to know why we lost? They ran the opening kickoff of the second half back. That's the only thing they did all night. Our offense got the ball to inside the 1 yard line for four plays and didn't score. And we lost 7-3. And I sat on the field and cried my eyes out because I knew, hey, you're 5-3. It's over. Like, this is it. And you know what? That team went on to play the team next week. We didn't. You know why? Because we lost. And then they ended up losing that game, which in my mind, again, you always think your team would have done better, but we were better than the team we lost to that night. We were better than the team they played next. And then the team that ended up winning the state championship, we beat the first game of the season. Lowndes County from Valdosta. And you know what they did not present us with, believe it or not? They did not present my high school with co-state champions that year. You want to know why? We lost. Because not everyone's a winner. Right? So here's the quandary we're in. Listen to me. I promise we're going to get to the Bible point of this in a minute. I promise. Okay? This is not coach talk before the football game. But listen to me. Here's the reality. All of us, everyone wants to win, so why don't we always win? All of us want to win, but we don't always win. Now, some of it, I get some of it's just life. But here's what it comes down to, because we're about to put the hook in you, I'm about to bring you in, okay? Listen to me. The reality is, it's one of two things. While we always want to win, but we don't always win, it's either we don't know what the win is, or we're not, listen to me, dedicated to the process. Right? We either don't know what the win is, or we're not dedicated to the process to get there. Right? Now, look, I want you to win at everything you do. Sports, art, theater, painting, singing, your business, whatever goals you have. You run a race at school. I want you to win, right? But here's the thing I want you to win at the most. Because at the end of the day, although I vividly remember the last game I ever played football, it didn't really affect the trajectory of my life. Right? Right? So, like, whether you win the race at school or whether you win this or that, it may not negatively affect the trajectory of your life to some degree. But let me tell you something that will absolutely affect is if you don't win at life. Because, see, as much as I want you to win at everything that you do, I absolutely want you to win at the one thing that matters the most, and that is if you win at life. I know you want to win at it because no one wants to lose. But here's the reality, and the Bible paints this picture very clear, that not everyone is going to win at life. You know how I know that? And this is not on the screen. This is a free verse here, okay? Because Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that there are two roads in life. There is the wide road that leads to destruction, and there is the narrow road that leads to life, everlasting life. And many are on the wide road, but there are few who are on the narrow road. And you have a choice, and I have a choice of whether we're going to be on the wide road or the narrow road. And Jesus, you can go back and read it, Jesus clearly portrays that the narrow road is the road that is following after Him and following after God's Word and is following after living a God-honoring life. And the wide road is that leads to destruction is doing whatever you want to do. Not honoring God, living an anti-God, anti-Christ lifestyle. So I know that not everyone is going to win at life. But listen to me. I want you to be one of those that's winning at life and is a winner at the end of the day. Because look at it. Look at me. All of us going to have a funeral one day. Okay? All of us. And let's be real, we all are adults and teenagers and kids in here. Some of us a lot closer than the others. I mean, it's facts. We may not. And look, we don't know when that is. And some of us who ain't as old as others might be closer than the others. You want me to look over here then, Miss Jackie? All right, I'll look over here, right? But here's the reality. I want for you what I want for me. Is that whoever is doing your funeral, when that time comes to say, hey, look, he or she, they fought the good fight. And they ran the race. And there is laid up for them a treasures in heaven, a crown of righteousness. I want that for you. I want that for me. But listen to me. The reality is, there's only one way we're going to get there. And if that's, we know what the win is, and we're dedicated to the process of how to get there. So that leads us into the three things I need you to hear this morning. And that is, what's the win, or how do we win, and what does it take to get there? All right, so here's point number one. All right, point number one. How do I win? One, it's salvation by grace through faith. So listen to me. You have to have a, and I don't, everything from here on builds off point number one. So if you don't have this first point, there's no way you're going to grasp the totality of what's after this. But number one, you have to have a personal, that's the key word, personal relationship with Jesus, with God. A personal relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to me, I didn't ask, did you join the church? I didn't ask if you've been baptized. I didn't ask if you went to VBS, you was part of WMU, you pray for folks, or even if you read your Bible. I asked, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? You say, what does that mean? Here we go, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's the question. Have you done that for yourself? If the answer is, I don't know, I'm not sure, maybe, I think, then you need to get that settled, friend. Because you will not win at life if you do not have this point settled. Definitively settled in your life. Right? You will not make heaven without a personal relationship with the Lord. It doesn't matter how much good you do, how great of a parent you are, how much you love your grandkids, how nice you are to your neighbors. If you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, everything else is a moot point. This is where it starts. Now notice I use the word starts because it doesn't end here. Because this isn't all there is. This is the beginning of the journey of how you win at life. Is by settling, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? Now, once you do, there's more that you need to do. There's more that's to be done. And not in the sense of there's more to do to keep you saved, but it's the beginning of the journey of what it means to live like Jesus for the rest of your life. And Jesus, some of the last things He says kind of gives us our marching orders. Matthew 28:18. Let me get a sip of water here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Many of you might recognize these verses. If you don't, this is what Jesus said. This is some of the last things Jesus says. All authority in heaven. Now, he's speaking to this group of followers, of his followers. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All right? Verse 19. Go therefore. So he's telling them what to do. That's you and me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then in Acts 1 verse 8, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in those two verses, there's two words that you need to key on. In the first one, in Matthew, is for in Matthew 28, 19, it's make disciples. See right there? Go and make disciples. In Acts 1:8, it is the word witness. So in other words, we should be witnessing to others of what we should be sharing, eyewitness testimony of what God has done in our life, of what Jesus has done in our life to other people. So look at me. Look at me. If you ain't got no eyewitness testimony to give about what God's done in your life, then I refer you back to point number one. Okay? But if you do, it's our responsibility to be telling that to other people. The other part is making disciples. That is, making Jesus followers. Right? So our goal, if you put these two verses together, is to be disciple makers and be storytellers of what God's done in our lives. Now physically here at Valley Grove, we've kind of put this into one coherent, cohesive sentence or statement. And our win here, so it's like, you want to know how we win? Here it is. We win as a church, and I believe you win as an individual. If you'll partner with us in this, we'll win together. It's on the back of your outline. We win when you and I are committed to moving ourselves and others toward Christ. Moving ourselves and others. Both of those are key. You win when you get closer to Christ. You do. That's part of being, like, you're not going to be a disciple maker unless you're being discipled. Right? So part of how you win at life is by you looking more like Jesus today than you did last year. So in a year, when we come back to the end of 2024, I think the last Sunday is December 29th. When we come back that Sunday, and if we were to ask, hey, do you feel like this today, you look, act, think more like Jesus than you did January 7th of this year, hopefully your answer will be yes. Because throughout the year, you've been dedicated to the process, which we're going to talk about in a minute, of moving yourself toward Jesus. But that's not the only way. But it's moving yourself and others. That means you need to be doing for others what God is doing for you. When we talk, when we preach through the Gospel of John, we talked about the Holy Spirit being the word that John uses is paraclete. And literally the visual image of that is someone who puts their arm around someone else and walks through life with them. And we need to be doing that with others as well. Right? We should be an addition to their life, not a leech. Right? We should be a positive gain, not someone who's leeching out of them. Right? It's because it's about us and them both moving closer to Jesus. So that's how you win. And we could stop right here and call it a day, and it'd probably be a good day. Right? But if we stop here, it'd be like me telling the basketball team, hey, go out and score more points than the other team. Okay. All right, coach, what do we need to do? What plays we gonna run? Right? It'd be like someone who's cutting a record and say, hey, do better than the other guy. Okay, but like, what are we gonna do on the record? Just do better than the other guy. Because what we need is what one of my friends said. We need handles on these kind of ideas. We need things to grasp onto, or else it just stays up there and it sounds really good and we think we might be able to do it, but we're not really sure what it takes. And this is where it takes dedication. This is where the dedication to the process comes in. Because as I've read through the Bible from beginning to end and looked across of what God asks His people to do consistently from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I just believe there are five categories or five ideas of what it takes for us to move ourselves and then move others closer to Jesus, right? You can call them core values. You'll hear me use that sometimes or whatever. But this is what it takes. This is what you and I got to be dedicated to this year. Here's the first thing, right? And again, it's kind of like number one. If you don't get this one right, you're probably not going to get the other four right. It's Bible study and prayer, right? It's amazing to me that Deuteronomy covers like Moses' last farewell goodbye sermon. And in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, we're only going to read 5 through 9, but in, will you just listen to it. Here we go. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. All right, we've heard that from Jesus. Jesus quotes that. Now listen to what he says next. And these words, God's words, that I command you today shall be on your heart. Okay, that's cool. Listen to what next. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall put them as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, what Moses is saying, your entire life, every activity of the day should be saturated with God's Word, right? If you and I are not dedicated to read the Scriptures, and listen to me please, we live in an age where we have no excuse. You can go to Amazon and have any number of translations of the Bible sent to you within 2 days if you have Prime. You don't like one, you can probably send it back and get another one. We have translations of the Bible. Now, I don't want to go into my whole, we got to get through with this, but like every translation is pegged at a certain reading level. So look at me. If you're not a fast reader, there's a Bible for you. If you're a great reader, there's a Bible for you. If you like children's books, there's a Bible. If you like comic books, My mother-in-law gave the boys the Action Bible. You know what? It's written like a comic book. It's phenomenal. The pictures are great. And better yet, I would be willing to bet that almost all of us that are over the age of 12 have a phone. And you can download the app and it will read the Bible to you. You and I have no excuse. Let me encourage you. Read your Bible. Listen to it this year. Do something. But be dedicated to the process. Prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. It is having a conversation with God like you would have a conversation with someone else in your life. It is asking for help, giving thanks. It is acknowledging God's greatness and His holiness. It is petitioning Him on behalf of other people. It is asking for forgiveness. It is all of those things, but it is a conversation with the Lord that you and I desperately need to have on a regular basis. Bible study and prayer, you've got to be dedicated to that. Here's the second one. You need to be in a small group. No bones about it. If you are not in a Sunday school class, why? Crickets, crickets, crickets. You need to be in a Sunday school class. And I'm going to tell you why. Listen to me. This is not just conjecture, but it is what I say often about small groups, but it is the truth. It is where life and faith meet. Because you know what we don't do in this time, because this time isn't dedicated to that, because Sunday school is dedicated to that? We don't take prayer requests in here. So you know what? You might be going something in your life that you'd really like a bunch of other people to know about. They ain't never going to know about it. You know why? Because you're not in Sunday school. Because you want to know what I heard this morning? Bridget, sweet Bridget over here, told Paul, hey, I got a prayer request I'd like to put down. You know who she told? Paul. You want to know why? Because that's what they do in Sunday school. She didn't tell me. She told, because that's what they do in Sunday school. Why ain't you in Sunday school? Why? Excuses. You want me to sing the song about excuses? You don't, because it'd be terrible. Excuses, folks. Be in a Sunday school class. If you don't like the ones we have, that's fine. You're not going to hurt my feelings. You can start a new one. And I bet you'll have people who will come to that. That's fine. I'm cool with it. We got plenty of space. Be in a Sunday school class. It's where life and faith happen. Number 3 and 4 go together. And they are two sides of the same coin. Serving and giving. And you know what serving and giving and why I say they're two sides of the same coin? Listen to me. Because they both require us to think about someone or something else besides ourselves. Because you know what serving takes? It takes away time from what you want to do to give to somebody else. And you know what giving, tangibly giving, takes away? It takes money away from something you want to purchase because there's a greater need for something or someone else. Right? But so what's the opposite of giving and serving? Greed and stinginess. And both of those are, listen, again, I'm going to use this phrase, and this phrase I intentionally use, those are anti-Christ attitudes. Greed and stinginess are anti-Christ attitudes. Throughout the year, we have multiple opportunities for you to serve in a variety of different ways, right? And we need you to serve. But the reality is we need you to give as well. Because the lights, as much as we love the EMC, they just don't fit the bill for our lights. Neither does the propane place. And trust me, it gets really cold in here. It's not on. And we have things we want to do this year. For example, I'm just going to throw one out there, okay? And I ran it by Pastor Adam. But Pastor Adam is planning on taking the teenagers on a mission trip this summer. All right, listen to me. I hope every single teenager we have goes. Every one of them. Trust me, it will change their life. If you have a teenager, you shouldn't give them an option if they want to go. You should tell them, you are going on this. Because it will change their life. I can promise you that. But here's the reality. Pastor Adam can't go by himself. You know what that means? One of us in that room, or let me just phrase it this way, multiples of us in this room, you need to be willing to go. Yeah, it means you might have to take off a week off work. I get that. Okay? My mom and dad, loved them to death. You know what their vacation was for many years? Many years. We never went on. I would say never. We didn't. There's a lot of years. Our summer vacation was youth summer camp. That was it. My dad tells this story, and he doesn't tell it with pride or with anything, but he tells it. It's one of the things I'm most proud about my dad, among a lot of things. But like, he went to youth summer camp one year, and never. They went to Panama City, and he never saw the beach. And he was literally in the hotel on the beach. You want to know why? Because he was dedicated to cook food all week for 200 to 300 students and youth and adults. He cooked breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Now, he wasn't alone. There was a group of them, but he never saw the beach. You want to know why? Because he cared about students hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he gave up a week of his vacation to go cook food and the summer in Panama City over a hot grill so that those kids could have food, because kids without food don't go well, because he loved them and he wanted them to hear about Jesus. Look, it takes you and Nene. We can't send Pastor Adam up there alone. Here's the other thing. They're not just going to tell as they're not just going to, you know, Star Trek up there, you know, beam me up, Scotty. Whoop. They're not going to do that, right? They got to get there somehow. And you know what? Home Depot's not just going to graciously give them the supplies or whatever they need, or what Walmart or whoever. It's going to take, what's that? Takes money to buy that stuff. Takes gas to get there. Right? And so some of you, you literally physically may not be able to go. But you know what? We may say, hey, can you sponsor a kid? Yeah. Or, hey, will you sponsor some of the stuff they need? Yeah. And some of us may not be able to go, and we physically may not be able to give. But you know what you can do? You can say, hey, I'll pray. Give me a list of every kid who's going. I'm going to pray every day for them. Because it takes serving and giving. Because that is what God calls us to do. Because that is what He's done for us. And here's the last thing. He calls it engaging people. Hey, listen. I have seen this. And it's sad, but it's true. The older we get, the smaller our circle of people becomes. The older we get, the smaller our circle of people becomes. Now, some of that is by choice. Okay? Because, you know, you kind of figured out who your people are. And you're not going to put up with all the other world, all the ugh. And you're just not going to put up. So like, yeah. But there's the bad side of that. Because see, when you were young, or when your kids were in ball or at school or in drama or theater or whatever, your circle was out here because you were out meeting people. But then as you get older, that circle gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller till it's you and three or four folk. And that's the only people you ever see. That's not good, friend. Why? Because there are people that are just outside your circle who need to hear about Jesus. And they need to be moved closer to Jesus. And so one thing you and I've got to be dedicated to doing is to opening our eyes beyond our immediate circle to see who's God putting us in contact with, who needs Jesus the most. So how do you win? I would say you got to move yourself and others closer to Jesus this year. What's it going to take? You got to be dedicated to the process. Read your Bible and pray. You need to be in a small group consistently. You need to serve somewhere, some way, somehow, consistently. It just doesn't have to be here, right? You can serve the kingdom of God outside of Valley Grove, and I hope you do. You need to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure, right? And you need to engage people. And it's okay to be friends with folks who are far from Christ. I mean, I'm glad somebody was a friend with me when I was far from Christ, right? How do we end? Move ourselves and others closer to Christ. What is it going to take? Be dedicated to the process. Bible reading and prayer. Small groups, serving, giving, engaging people. And if we are going to do all of that, if we will do all of that, we will win this year. You'll win, we'll win, and we'll all come back on December 29th, and we'll be able to celebrate all the things that God has done in our life this year. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.